It's Talk of Iowa from Iowa Public Radio. I'm Charity Nebbe. This hour, we're going to explore the relationship between science and religion. On a personal level, some believe that an understanding of science and strong religious faith are incompatible. Others find them easy to reconcile. And in today's political climate, the tension between science and religion seems to be heightened. But is that a reflection of reality? We want to hear about your beliefs and experiences this hour. You can join the conversation at 866-780-9100. You can tweet us at IPR Talk. You can also send email to talkofiowa@iowapublicradio.org. And I want to introduce my guests this hour now, starting with Jeff Flugstra. He's an associate professor of biology at Dort College, which is a private college associated with the Christian Reformed Church in Sioux Center, Iowa. Hello, Jeff.
Hello, good morning.
Well, thank you so much for being here today.
Happy to be here. Thanks for the invite.
Emily Schorning is also here. She is the National Center for Science Education's Director of Community Organizing and Outreach. Hello, Emily.
Hi.
Welcome back to the show.
Oh, great to be here.
And Robert Cargill is also here, Assistant Professor of Classics and Religious Studies at the University of Iowa. Bob, welcome back.
Good to be back, Charity. Thanks.
And Jeff, I want to start with you and to give everybody an introduction to each of you and the experience that you bring to the table today, the reason that we reached out to you on this topic. I mean, Jeff, I guess it's pretty easy for people to guess why we reached out to you as a professor of biology at a Christian college. But tell me a little bit about your background.
Sure. The Christian Reformed Church, I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church. I actually attended Dort College as an undergraduate, went to the University of Iowa, studied biology, plant biology, molecular biology there, and then ended up coming back here as a faculty member. The Christian Reformed Church, a lot of people probably don't know, it's not a huge denomination. It's similar to many ways to the Presbyterian Church, which is maybe a little more familiar. And it's a little bit unique, I think, in that it pretty heavily subscribes to the idea that both the Bible and the creation, broadly speaking, are ways of coming to know God and coming to understand the nature of reality. So that might be a unique thing about Dort College, about the Christian Reformed tradition, and maybe plays in a little bit to my interest as a biologist coming out of a Christian background.
Well, and when you were studying biology and pursuing this career path, did you ever feel an internal struggle as a man of faith with what you were learning?
Well, absolutely. It would be disingenuous to say that I didn't. But I think part of that has to do with how the dialogue has been constructed broadly and how certain people have created certain dichotomies, and you either have to say this or that. And I've had lots of other good people, and I've done a lot of reading and thinking about this myself, and found to be many of those dichotomies to be false ones. And so, that's actually been, some people would say, well, that's such a bad thing. I actually find joy in figuring things out. I find joy in discovering new ways of understanding the world. So some people might say that's masochistic. I don't tend to think so.
I want to bring Emily into the discussion now. And Emily, with your work with the National Center for Science Education, you travel around the state of Iowa. You've traveled many places to talk about science education. And a lot of your work is focused on working in rural communities, right?
Yeah. I think that one of the really exciting parts of my job is I work on promoting evolution education and education about climate change as particular aspects of science education is connecting with all different kinds of Americans. We started our outreach programs here in Iowa. I worked with more than 54,000 Iowans last year. And this year we've expanded nationally. So we're operating not just in Iowa, where we're continuing to grow our network, but also in 10 other states, including very conservative states like Texas, Kentucky, West Virginia, areas where we would particularly expect to find controversy on these topics. But we find that when we reach out to people in a respectful way, in a friendly and warm way. The people are very interested about getting access to information. There's a real curiosity and a desire to engage in dialogue. All across America and definitely here in Iowa.
And one of the reasons we invited you to talk to us today is not just because of your experience with your work as a science educator, but also because you are a woman of faith.
Yes, yes. I'm a religiously committed observant Jew. And I think that coming into science education with also having this religious perspective has been useful as I come into different communities across Iowa. There are a lot of places where I go where people are very conservative, very religiously conservative, and I think that they kind of expect to have a negative experience with a scientist. They don't expect to be able to connect with another person of faith. And it's wonderful to be able to reach out to people and meet them in that place.
Bob Cargill, you are a religious scholar on the show today. And we asked you to come in and talk with us as a religious scholar, but also because of the perspective you bring on this. So tell us a little bit about your background.
I was actually raised in a very conservative religious tradition, the Churches of Christ. And if you haven't heard of them, they're basically Baptist without a piano. And I was raised with this tradition that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of God. Everything that it says is true for all time. But I was also a human physiology undergrad. My degree is in pre-med and human phys, where I was introduced to evolution, where I was introduced to, you know, hard sciences. And I never really had a problem with combining the hard sciences, especially evolution, with what I was reading, you know, in the Bible. Probably because I was always asking the hard questions. I was always very curious, so much so that I went on to seminary. When I went to do my Master of Divinity at Pepperdine, which is also considered by many to be a conservative Christian school, I really started looking at the languages, looking at the Greek, looking at the Hebrew. And for me, it wasn't the science, it wasn't the evolution that pulled me away from a fundamentalist hermeneutic or a very, very conservative hermeneutic, but it was the Bible arguing with itself, some of the discrepancies within the text, the knowledge of the language. And so I decided, well, I've got to solve this. So I went on to do a PhD at UCLA. And it was at that time when I progressed out of conservative Christianity to what we'd say progressive Christianity and then to agnosticism, to a kind of acknowledgement that there may be a God, there may not be a God. But what is written in the Bible has no place in science and is not really scientific. It wasn't designed to do that. It's a theological perspective on the world. And so I actually have similar backgrounds to many people who reject science. But through the process of education and through the process of some very important teachers in my life, I was able to ask the questions and follow the research where it goes and come to where I am today.
Well, and I want to just underline the distinction that you made there as a man who has been drawn away from your religious beliefs. Mm-hmm. It was your study of religion that drew you
Correct.
Away from the beliefs that you formerly held, not Correct. Your study of science.
Correct. No, the science, for me, as a confessing Christian, was always compatible. I didn't have a problem with that. The problem was a religious argument, the origins of the religion itself. And I always, to this day, I mean, I follow a critical method. I put the Bible itself under a microscope, and I will dissect it, and I will look at, where did this come from, and how did we get this? And I have many colleagues who are confessional Christians, devout Jews, devout Christians, who use that same critical method. So one of the distinctions that I always draw with my students is it is not that science is incompatible with religion. It's that science is incompatible with fundamentalism, with a particular understanding of religion that whatever it says in my book must be true, and therefore I must reject anything that goes against that, including science and, a lot of reality.
Jeff, I want to turn to you. As a professor of biology at a Christian college, how does this play out in the classroom? Do you find that, for example, when you're teaching evolution, do you find that there are students who object?
I think we try to do a pretty good job of setting students up to take a critical view of everything, right? So part of what we talk about is the idea that regardless of what you think about the relationship between scripture and evolution, if you don't understand evolution, if you don't actually understand what it's saying or what the evidences are or any of that, you really can't even object to it. Evolutionary language is a critical part of the field of biology. I also find it to be personally a very beautiful paradigm for describing the relationship among living things. It makes good predictions. It has all the characteristics of really good science. And so I always say, you know, at the end of the day, it's up to you whether how you reconcile your faith beliefs with this description of reality, of the physical reality of biological life, but it's my duty, you might even say, to make sure that you understand what exactly it is that you're talking about. And so I really don't have much resistance from that perspective. There are a few who get a little bit uncomfortable, I think, but we also try to make it very clear that our intent as faculty here is to help students grow and develop, and we're here for their good. We're not here to make them, destroy their complete world and conception of the universe, right? We want to help them work through their understanding of the world. So generally, I really haven't had any anybody rail at me, or I've certainly had students come to my office and we've had some really good conversations.
And we're going to have to take a short break here. We'll be back in just a moment. We're talking about the relationship between science and religion this hour. Jeff Flugstra is here from Dort College, Bob Cargill from the University of Iowa, and Emily Scherning from the National Center for Science Education. This is Talk of Iowa. It's Talk of Iowa from Iowa Public Radio. I'm Charity Nebbe. This hour, we're talking about the relationship between science and religion. Are they compatible? Are they not compatible? Is this a conflict in our culture right now? We'd love to hear your thoughts. 866-780-9100. You can tweet us at IPR Talk. You can also send email to talkofiowa@iowapublicradio.org. And with me this hour, Jeff Flugstra, who is Associate Professor of Biology at Dort College, which is a private college associated with the Christian Reformed Church in Sioux Center, Iowa. Emily Scherning is here with the National Center for Science Education. She's the Director of Community Organizing and Outreach, or Organizing and Research. Bob Cargill is here, Assistant Professor of Classics and Religious Studies at the University of Iowa. And we have a number of people who want to join this conversation already. Just before the break, we were talking about Jeff's experience at Dort College. And in just a moment, Emily, I want to talk more about what you've found as you go out and talk to people in different communities around Iowa and elsewhere. But I want to hit the phones right now. Mike is on the line in Cedar Rapids. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Charity.
Hi. What are your thoughts on this?
Well, I'm an ordained minister in the United Church of Christ, a progressive Christian tradition. Long believed that science and faith were very compatible, that they enhance each other in ways that we don't always think about or understand. I've also gotten the opportunity to study a couple of works by Francis Collins, formerly of the Human Genome Project, who wrote a great book about his experience in science and faith. So just to say that, these two things are not exclusive. They work together. They enhance each other. And I really appreciate this topic.
Well, Mike, thank you so much for calling. And I'm curious, though, do you find that there are people in your congregation who do find this to be a conflict for them?
Not really, mainly because of the fact that my tradition is rather progressive. We really do not subscribe to a literal interpretation of the Bible, as your guests were stating earlier, that we encourage people to explore their own pathways and to determine for themselves what they think about these kinds of topics and where they fall in on them.
Well, Mike, thank you so much for sharing your perspective today.
Thank you very much.
And you can join our conversation, 866-780-9100. We have a number of other people who've been sending messages that really seem to share Mike's perspective. Kimberly says, when we study chemistry, we discover what God has made. When we study physics, we discover what God has made. To deny science is to deny what God has made. Very simple. So clearly she can find an easy way to reconcile that for her. And we do have someone on the line who doesn't see a situation where it's so easy to reconcile. Steve in Cedar Rapids. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how are you?
Good. What are your thoughts?
My first comment is for the professor of biology. I want to thank him so much for being willing to be open to science, teaching in a Christian university. But my experience has mostly been on social media, and I cannot count the number of times that I see people vehemently arguing that the world is 6,000 years old. Humans domesticated dinosaurs and used to use them as beasts of burden. And it boggles my mind. I have a brother-in-law who is a computer scientist, network administrator. He's a hardcore science person in that narrow field. Anything beyond that, it's strictly literal biblical interpretation. My personal view is I don't call myself a religious person. I call myself a spiritual person. I have no problem with intelligent design. I have no problem reconciling that there could have been a superior deity who designed evolution to occur the way that it did. I have no problem with that. But to say that God breathed life into a pile of mud and expect someone to take that literally just goes beyond my comprehension.
And
it's the outright rejection of science that, when I look at it, at least as from my personal perspective, it can't be denied. It can't. So you have to then find a way to reconcile the two if you do actually believe yourself to be a person of faith, which I do. I don't label myself with any denomination or as a Christian. I consider myself more of a spiritual person, a person of faith, and I have no problem reconciling it, and I don't understand why it is such an issue and how people can so just easily say, no, science is wrong.
Well, and Steve, not only do you find it easy to reconcile in your life, but from your perspective, you feel like the controversy or the battle between science and religion, you feel like it's getting more heated?
I think it's getting more heated. Just witness the debates around climate change. There is so much denial of undisputable scientific evidence for climate change, and yet it's still that science is denied. And I have seen it outright called, it's a hoax, it's a conspiracy. It dumbfounds me. it just completely dumbfounds me.
Steve, thank you so much for sharing your experiences today. Again, you can join us at 866-780-9100. You can tweet us at IPR Talk. You can also send email to talkofiowa@iowapublicradio.org. And I was looking at some of the Pew Research data on the relationship between religion and science. And Bob, I know that you are also looking at some of this information. And looking at the information, it kind of looks like people who feel that there is this conflict between religion and science are in the minority.
That's correct. For nationwide, Pew asked a question of all adults in the country: Are humans the same? Are humans the same as they have been since the beginning of the earth? However one defines that. And nationwide, 33% of Americans think that humans are the same. That is, they were created as humans. They began as humans. Whereas 60% of the nation believes that humans have evolved, which science teaches us. And when you break down that demographic, into religious components, we can see that white Protestants, only 15% of those think that humans were created as is. You know, 75% accept evolution. And when we look at unaffiliated people, agnostics and spiritual but not any particular, that this number is very similar. 20% don't accept, believe that humans have been the same, 76%. And with every single group, you find that most of these accept evolution with the exception of one group, white evangelical Protestants. 64% of white evangelical Protestants think that humans are the same as they were when the earth was created, and only 27% of those accept evolution. And I think a lot of that has to do with the hermeneutic that white evangelical Protestants preach. And again, white Protestantism is an evangelical faith is a broad net. But a hermeneutic is the way that one approaches the Bible. And if one's approach to the Bible is like Mike's is, your caller Mike or Steve, and that is we believe in the faith, we accept the teachings, and we think that this is a guide to make us better people, but that doesn't mean that every single thing that is stated in the Bible is scientific fact. When you come to the Bible that way, you can make these compatible. But if you adhere to what I call a fundamentalist hermeneutic, that is, if the Bible says it has to be true no matter what other evidence there is, this is where you get science denial.
It's interesting. Yeah, Emily.
I think that when we go out into communities, when I talk with people about science, even in very religious communities, a lot of times we don't end up approaching it, though, from a scriptural perspective, from a faith perspective. A lot of times we approach it from an economic perspective. I think that every community that I've worked in, people can agree that they want their kids to be able to get great educations and they want their kids to have access to great jobs. A thing that's very important about evolution and being able to accept evolution, not believe in evolution, is that accepting evolution allows us a whole window into a beautiful global understanding of biology. And there are a lot of jobs that you can get from understanding biology as a laboratory scientist, as one narrow sector. Modern agriculture depends on a knowledge of genetics. The new economy, the new STEM economy, depends on a knowledge of all aspects of biological theory. I think that people often are able to separate issues that they may have between religion and science when they want to think about these practical concerns and when they want to think about getting access to all children. I've talked with some pastors and ministers who are strong creationists, who are short-day young earth creationists, and I've asked them if they thought evolution should be taken out of the next generation science standards, if they were in charge, if evolution should be taught in schools or not. And I've had these people tell me that it should be taught in schools, that our public schools should be for everybody, that American students need to have access to education. I think that focusing simply on this dichotomy between science and religion locks us into a dichotomy where we aren't able to address the real issues that are impacting Americans today.
Jeff, it sounded like you wanted to jump in there, too.
Well, I was just going to say, kind of like Bob was talking about truth and what it means for, from different hermeneutics. I think the issue too is that the idea of what it means for something to be true becomes very, very narrow too. That in fact fundamentalists are actually operating out of a very Western modern worldview, and they don't even realize it, but they're expecting the Bible to be relating that kind of truth, that when they see a number, it's representing a quantity, or that's what the Bible is trying to do, when in fact I think most Christians would actually say that the purpose of the Bible is actually this grand narrative of the nature of reality in a much different way. It's about the telos of reality, the purpose, the meaning, the direction in which reality is headed. I know many Christians who think that the Bible can be very true, even the Genesis 1 and 2 account can be very, very true without necessarily being a materialistic, mechanistic description of reality, if that makes sense.
Bob, you wanted to jump in?
Jeff makes a good point here. Truth is a philosophical term, right? Truth is a, you know, what do I accept as truth or as reality, as opposed to fact? And things can be true without being factual. And I always like to point out that Jesus did this all the time when he told parables, right? When Jesus tells the parable of the woman who lost a coin, it's not because Jesus was a peeping Tom looking in the window and he watched this woman lose a coin and he's telling a factual historical. He's making up a story. But he's using that story to convey truth. That is, when you find something that's lost, that makes you really happy. So something can be true without being factual. And that's one approach to the Bible. Fundamentalists reject that dichotomy. They think that everything in the Bible is factual, which is just not true.
Emily, I want to ask you, from your experiences in talking to science educators in rural communities, I've heard a lot of stories about science educators who get resistance from within the classroom, a parent who says, I don't want you teaching this to my child. Do you hear those stories from science teachers or classroom teachers?
I have heard these stories. And in the community organizing work that I do and the work that I do on the ground, I've found that making connections with faith leaders has been a very important way to handle this conflict that I think has been an underutilized method in the past. Because many times, if you can talk with the faith leader who ministers to that family, the faith leader will be appalled that the family member was trying to have that sort of influence on everyone else's public school education. I've found that talking with the faith leader, letting them know what kind of messages some of their congregants are having in the public school system can be a very effective way to peacefully resolve these conflicts while preserving access to education for the rest of the students in the classroom. Because access to evolution education is a serious problem in America. Only about 28% of American high school biology teachers are teaching evolution. We find that about 60% of American high school biology teachers avoid this topic, and the remainder actively teach creationism. Hmm. So this isn't something where we can assume that everyone who graduates from high school in America has an accurate understanding of evolution that would allow them to accept evolution. Because of a fear of controversy, this particular economically important, very beautiful scientific theory is in many cases avoided, minimized, covered up by people who are afraid of controversy. By engaging with the religious community, by showing respect, by making connections, I hope that we can bring education to more American kids.
And is that the reason? Do we know why teachers are avoiding teaching evolution? Have there been polls done on that, asking the teachers what their reasoning is?
We've studied that at the National Center for Science Education. And the number one reason that teachers have reported to us why they avoid teaching evolution is because they're afraid of a lack of community support. They're afraid that people in the community will demonize them, that they'll experience conflict with community members, especially with people who don't even have kids in the classroom, with people who are hearing about it secondhand. So the type of broad public outreach that I'm doing through NCSE is designed to try and change community minds about science outreach and about evolution education.
Climate change has also become a real flashpoint for a lot of people, where they're willing to look away from scientific evidence. It's become not necessarily religious, but political, for sure. Do you find as much resistance to teaching about climate change as you do to teaching about evolution?
According to our national survey work, it's not quite as bad. About half of American kids right now are able to get accurate information about climate change in the classroom. But still, that's half. That's not everybody. And that's unfortunate. And I find that the people that I interact with in communities, generally speaking, people don't have a lot of access to information about climate change. People have a hard time figuring out what information is accurate, and they may not be coming across accurate information in their daily lives. And a lot of the stuff that we measure in climate change is so big, you know, global temperatures over periods of decades. We talk about greenhouse gases that are invisible. You can't smell them. You can't touch them. The type of activities we bring out into communities, we try and help make these things concrete. We try and help give people examples of data that they can analyze for themselves. We help them measure carbon dioxide levels for themselves. When people have access to information, it can really change the conversation. And that's what we're trying to help do.
We're going to take another short break. We'll be back. Pardon me. In just a moment, my guests are Emily Scherning. She is the National Center for Science Education's Director of Community Organizing and Research. Jeff Flugstra is here, Associate Professor of Biology at Dort College, and Robert Cargill, Assistant Professor of Classics and Religious Studies at the University of Iowa. This is Talk of Iowa. It's Talk of Iowa from Iowa Public Radio. I'm Charity Nebbe. This hour, we're talking about the relationship between science and religion, the controversy, the conflicts, the compatibility as well. You are welcome to join our conversation at 866-780-9100. You can tweet us at IPR Talk. You can also send email to talkofiowa@iowapublicradio.org. With me this hour, Robert Cargill, Assistant Professor of Classics and Religious Studies at the University of Iowa, Emily Scherning, the National Center for Science Education's Director of Community Organizing and Research, and Jeff Flugstra, Associate Professor of Biology at Dort College, which is a private college associated with the Christian Reformed Church in Sioux Center. And I want to get back to the phones. Tom is on the line in Des Moines. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Charity.
Hi, what would you like to talk about?
Well, the issue I have a problem with is, like the lady was just talking about, if 21st century in America, a free country, why do we have this fear about teaching evolution? And it's not right. And I attribute that to groups like the evangelists, the very extreme evangelists. It's like the Taliban and Boko Haram in the Middle East and Africa. They have this extreme view of religion, and they think everybody has to believe the way they believe. And they've got an agenda. They're putting their people in school boards across the country, and they're trying to steer us to a very, very fundamentalist Dark Ages kind of view of the world, and science does not fit into their view of the world. And, how do you teach children in the 21st century about science? We're going to fall behind the rest of the world because our kids are going to be believing in, this fairy tale world of religion that it just has nothing to do with reality.
And you're concerned that there's a small but vocal minority that is kind of taking up all the oxygen in this subject?
Well, obviously, they're steering the whole atmosphere of the country that direction. Yeah. Things have changed dramatically in my years of life on this planet. When I was raised with a science education, and now they're trying to force this teaching of creationism as if it were a branch of science. And it's not right.
Well, Tom, thank you so much for sharing your perspective with us today. 866-780-9100 is the number for you to call. And Emily, I want to return to what we were talking about just before the break with the kind of outreach you've done in communities. Do you feel, maybe this is getting a lot of press, but do you feel like with your work on the ground that this conflict is growing? Do you feel like this small but vocal minority is getting their message out there in a bigger way?
I think that more people are afraid of the conflict than are engaged in the conflict. When we get out into more rural areas, sometimes I'll get the feeling that people find it kind of titillating that someone is talking about evolution in public. It's like I'm running a speakeasy. It's the evolution speakeasy. But, people aren't hostile to it. People are worried that maybe there's something wrong with learning about this, that it's a controversial topic. And then they learn about it and they're like, oh, well, this was kind of interesting and beautiful. And I think that a lot of it is just access to information, and that the other important part is talking with people of faith of all sorts of different denominations and getting the message out there that this is okay, that this is an acceptable branch of science, that it's not incompatible with faith, that this is part of the American experience.
Jeff, I'd love to hear from you. Do you feel like maybe you're hearing from more students who don't want to hear about evolution in your classroom?
I don't think that number has increased. I've been at Dort for 8 years, and I haven't you know, I wouldn't have any concrete numbers on things like that. But I think Emily is absolutely on point with the more people are afraid of it than they are of are actually engaging in it or are more afraid of you know, being labeled a particular thing. I've actually had lots of students say, thank you for allowing us and actually forcing us to have conversations about how our faith relates to different scientific ideas. And I mean, they want to, they, you know, people are afraid of having the conversation. They're also afraid of not having the conversation because they know it's a part of the public dialogue. So, you know, people don't like to be unprepared. They don't like to not understand things and not know what's going on. And so I think, you know, even coming from that perspective, it's easy to have people learn about evolutionary theory because in some degree they want to know what this is all about. Why is everybody, you know, why am I afraid of this thing? I don't even know what I'm afraid of. You know, the unknown is often the greatest fear creator. And I think that's different, maybe jumping back a little bit. When I hear people objecting to climate change, which is far less frequent than you know, objections to evolutionary theory in general, I think, they're not theological reasons. They're political reasons. They're, you know, they're people who are pulling in, you know, blurbs from the media, these comments about that, you know, that are somehow trying to question the science. I don't hear people theologically or you know, objecting to climate change as a thing, right? So I think those two are quite different in terms of what motivates people to object, I guess.
What do you hear from students about climate change?
You know, a lot of them will say, well, you know, there's so-and-so who, you know, who doesn't, you know, not everybody agrees about it. You know, that's the most common thing. Most people don't actually know anything about it. And that's quite, you know, quite refreshing, actually. It makes it pretty easy to get them on, you know, get them on the train, so to speak, of taking some of the data seriously. And I think that's the, you know, I think that's a big part of all of this and teaching people about science in general is helping people to have a good view of what the nature of science actually is. Presenting them with data, presenting them with information, presenting them with things, and then sort of saying, you know, this is how we make sense of these things. And the reason we do make sense of them in this way is because it's incredibly consistent with all of these other pieces of information that we have. It also makes really good predictions about, you know, about things, about other parts of the world, about, you know, and, you know, I think the view that most people have of science is that it's all these statements, it's all these posits that some person came up with, and they don't really get how science works or what science is doing or what the nature of scientific authority is or what scientifically valid conclusions are. And once you start bringing those things in, I think people can lose some of their fear, can engage more in the conversations, and hopefully have a lot more respect for people. Emily has made that point really well a number of times, but I just find the disrespect that some people have for all the work and all of the data and everything that's gone into the construction of and the development of these ideas is just, it's sort of appalling to me, actually. so
Well, you know, I think that, like what you're saying there, that people have this idea that science is a collection of facts rather than that science is engagement with a method. I think that getting people access to the method is as important, if not more important, than getting people access to the facts.
Yes.
Because when people get access to the method, they're better able to analyze information. We live in an information age, but a lot of the information you can get on social media is crazy pants.
Yep.
Like,
there's an email here from Dan. He said, I love science and I love God. As an elementary school teacher and administrator in several Lutheran schools during my career, I had to deal with conflicts between science and religion. I view science as a gift from God and that it is God who gave us a universe full of physical laws that control its actions. My problem is not with science, but rather with scientists who are so arrogant and feel that the only reality is one that they can logically understand. Our understanding of science is constantly changing, and so many scientists jump on the latest research as being the only truth. And when there's a change in what is known, they pretend they knew that all along. There are some things that we will never fully understand, and I can live with that. Emily, so, I mean, you've talked about the approach that you've been able to take in communities where you reach out to people without arrogance, without anger. But do you think that there are some people on the side of science who have a real problem communicating in a respectful way?
So I hope that my scientific colleagues won't all beat me up after the show, but I'm going to say that some of us are rude. It's true. There are some scientists who have a real problem with people who disagree with their views in any way. If you've ever hung out with scientists while we're trying to order a pizza, that can be a serious issue as well. Not, you know, not all of us are the greatest communicators. I think that there's more interest now in outreach and engaging with the public and more of a realization that while we may be great at analyzing huge data sets and dealing with these complex scientific problems, that not all of us have the best soft skills, that there is both art and skill and empathy involved in reaching out to people. And hopefully, as a community, we'll be able to do better. The scientific community has not done the best job at communicating.
Jeff, do you have thoughts on that?
I agree. I think there are some very winsome people out there. You know, I mean, Neil deGrasse Tyson is a very winsome person and I think has done some good work in terms of you know, helping people to, you know, to maybe think a little more on a little more friendly terms. It's really funny because, you know, I have lots of friends from, you know, my years at the University of Iowa for my whole life who are atheists. And we've had very good discussions about all sorts of things related to, you know, to science and religion, to, I mean, philosophical discussions about the nature of reality and where we're all going and what this is all about. And they've been civil. You know, I think it's when we sort of adopt these larger sort of identities within, you know, within groups and stop treating people like people and instead treat them as, you know, opposing ideals. That's when we run into trouble.
Let's get back to the phones. 866-780-9100 is the number to call. Matt is on the line in Adair. Hi, Matt.
Hello.
Hi. And you have not been able to reconcile science with faith.
Oh, I definitely think that that science is not in contradiction to anything that the Bible has to say. But regarding the Bible itself, it needs to be handled with respect as well. When you talk about the law of hermeneutics, the sacred law of interpretation of the Bible needs to be approached just like any other document. And let me just say that the laws apply to the interpretation of Scripture, or the laws of hermeneutics apply. And so when these laws are not violated and you allow the Bible to be examined in that view, there are no contradictions to science. For instance, the Bible is partially books of poetry. There are books of history. There are books of very figurative language. And so when you understand how to apply laws regarding figurative language and literal language, the Bible comes alive and it's easy to be understood. it's all the approach the person takes when he approaches the Bible. So many people deny the miraculous nature of the Bible.
Matt,
if you can discredit the Bible, then you can discredit. If you can prove that evolution is true beyond a shadow of a doubt, which is what science is supposed to be, there's no consensus is not science. I mean, if evolution is true, then you're basically labeling Christ as a fraud.
All right, so this is
the idea of evolution, of creationism.
This is not something that you're willing to accept, Matt. Thank you so much for sharing your perspective. Although we started that conversation saying that there's nothing in science that says that the Bible is false. I mean, Bob, I'd love to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, I mean, Matt does make a good point in this regard, that one's approach to any scripture, and again, we need to remember that the rejection of science, the rejection of evolution, isn't a solely white evangelical Christian. You know, this happens in ultra-Orthodox Judaism. This happens in ultra-conservative Islam. It's a deal. It's between fundamentalism as an approach to scripture, whatever that scripture might be, that says whatever this ancient book says must be reality for all time, regardless of what any other set or method of interpreting the world or looking at information. My fundamentalist worldview has to take precedence, as opposed to someone who could be a Muslim, a Jew, a Christian, who is a very faithful, confessional person of faith, reading scripture saying, this is to inform me how to be a good Christian or a good Jew or a good Muslim, but I'm also going to accept reality. I'm also going to accept this system of looking at the world, science, that is the best thing we've come up with so far. We may come up with a better way of assessing the world, but so far the scientific method is the best way that we have of examining and testing the world to come up with what appears to be true. I would say the approach to teaching religion, and for that matter, the approach to teaching science, is the same as teaching anything else, whether it be math or the performing arts, is when you do so with a respect for those who disagree, and especially in a classroom, if you can at least say to a student who has been taught otherwise, I respect your opinion, I felt the same way, let me tell you what I've found. That reaches far more people than mocking them or making fun of them or shutting them down, whether they be scientists or people of faith.
Well, Bob Cargill, thank you so much. Robert Cargill is an associate professor of classics and religious studies at the University of Iowa, assistant professor of classics and religious studies at the University of Iowa. Jeff Flugstra, thank you.
Well, thanks a lot for having me.
Jeff Flugstra, Associate Professor of Biology at Dort College, a private college associated with the Christian Reformed Church in Sioux Center, Iowa. And Emily Scherning, thank you.
Well, thanks so much.
Emily Scherning, the National Center for Science Education's Director of Community Organizing and Research. This is Talk of Iowa from Iowa Public Radio. I'm Charity Nebbe.